Okay, just started. We're on the voice recorder. We decided to turn to Proverbs 26. I'm not there yet, but that's where we're turning. We're going to read a pair of verses. And I really like to preach a Mother's Day message. I planned to, but kind of got swayed in a different direction. But it's in this message. We're going to honor mothers today. I'm going to make sure we do that. Mothers are special. Every mother, every woman here that's a mother, even if you're not a mother, but mothers are very special. Everybody in here knows that. Amen?
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Part of the reason you're here.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. So, it's not going to be your ordinary Mother's Day message. It's going to be a little bit absurd, but we're going to squeeze it in there. We're going to look at a two verses in Proverbs chapter 26, this set of verses right here, so I don't slip on my stinking pants. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. Oh. I was only fooling around. Proverbs chapter 26, verse number 4. Proverbs 26, verse 4. It is so good to be saved.
Amen.
And to be saved on Mother's Day.
Amen.
Mothers should say amen.
Amen.
Especially if you're saved.
Amen.
A little better, I guess. Proverbs 26, 4. That's where we're turning. Now, you got this, what would seem to be a contradictory verse of scriptures. It's always kind of puzzled me a little bit till I was shown things by God, and the way he shows me things, I kind of got this crazy way of thinking. And it's in Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Remembering as we read through this, this is considered the words written by the wisest man that ever lived. Now, when you think of a bird that's the wisest, you know, represents the wisest of the created world, what kind of bird do you think of?
Owls.
Owls have this ability where they could just, you know, turn their whole head around like that without turning their bodies around. And Solomon has this uncanny ability to compare wisdom with foolishness. But obviously, because he's not an owl, he can't do this. So he looks this way, and he looks this way. And he's able to compare and come up with analogies. And that's what the book of Proverbs generally is. And you'll find throughout the entire Bible that all the books together speak less about this topic than just Solomon writes himself. All the other authors. It's like he is intrigued with this topic regarding foolishness. But it's not just foolishness we're going to look at. There's a certain element of it we want to look at. And reading this passage in and of itself kind of gets me thinking. They're remembering this is not one verse. We got to turn your head up. It's two separate verses. So we're going to look this way, and then we can take our time and look this way. And have the wisdom of Solomon. With a peripheral view, a circular view. And so he says this, answer not a fool according to its folly. Answer not a fool according to its folly. This should go over here before I forget. And then he says, according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Okay, you don't want to be like a fool, so you don't answer him according to his folly. But then he just says what appears to be, you know, it's a contradiction. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So the negative, then the positive. Don't answer him. Don't be like him. Answer him so he doesn't walk away thinking he's got it on you. Amen. It's just an amazing way of speaking here. How to manage and approach a fool. And when I look at this, it kind of appears to me to be absurd. It's logical, but not. I can't put it together. We need other scriptures. We will. I call this message regarding foolishness absurdity. Absurdity. You're going to see why, hopefully. It's only got 2 points, but we got to get to those 2 points first, like is often the case when you listen to me speak. In the English language, there's lots and lots of words with properties that are uncommon. I guess the cliche fits the English language almost better than anything. Rules are made to be broken when spoken. The word phonetics is not phonetic. You often hear me mispronounce a word, and I always give you the excuse that I'm not a p-hetic kind of guy. P-hetic kind of guy, because that's how you spell phonetic. You got things called backronyms. Those are acronyms from existing words. that spell, they spell out words like MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. It spells in other words. Those are backronyms, or ZIP, your ZIP code. I forget what that stands for. Who knows? Anybody? Zone Improvement something, but it's an acronym that spells a word. Those are called backronyms. Then you've got metoplasms. Those are altering words with letters, often in poetry and rhyme, in order to make it melodious. And today, you're finding it's always the evolution of words and culture and influx of new words. You've got neologisms, new words that are popping up with technology and cultural changes. Most parents today think of words that young people use in a whole different way. I mean, bad doesn't mean the same to you and I like it does young people today. And you got this whole vernacular of cell phone terminology. Who in the world knows what LOL means? Hey, man, 10 years ago. Okay, we know you know what it means. You get through all these different things. You just go on and on and on and on. You've got synonyms, antonyms, homonyms. But one of the most intriguing to me is what we're dealing with right here. It's a contronym. A contronym is a word expelled exactly the same, but with polarizing opposite meanings. That's what you're seeing here when he talks about the fool. And why you're not supposed to, but you can. That's interesting. We're going to look at that and get a hold of that. But that's not uncommon. You've got oversight can be something that you have very watchful. Then you could be very careless. They're both an oversight. To cleave could be joining together or separating. Isn't that something? Those are called contronyms. To root can be to rip something up or to plant something and nurture it so it grows deeper down. Yeah, same word. And how you determine that is the context. That's what we're reading here when it regards to a fool. Yesterday I was privileged to sit down in one of my children's graduation ceremony from a college environment. And they were giving out awards, the beginning and the ending of the shared experience of this my oldest child graduating from college. Yesterday, officially, a doctor of pharmacy, and he wasn't easy. Wasn't easy. My wife will attest to that. But as they began to speak, the main speaker got up and he gave what was called a commencement speech. Man alive, that's the end of something. But my mind just jumped back 6 years earlier. I sat in there. Whole different dynamic, and sat in there, and they had a guest speaker, and he came up and he gave a commencement speech, the beginning and the ending. And that's my understanding of the fool. And when it comes to God, I'm glad I'm on the right side of the beginning and the ending with God. You say, where's that? Right in the middle. Praise the Lord. Good place to be. Amen. And as we preach this message, we want to remember if you were going to the school of a fool, there would be one absurd rule. Plaque on the wall. Just envision it. A fool is a fool to the non-fool. But to the fool, the non-fool is the fool. Say, what's that? That's kind of absurd. Kind of makes sense. You see, the world is foolish to the Bible believer. But to the Bible believer, but to the world, the Bible believer is foolish.
Yes, right.
See how I got that all screwed up? Happens all the time. We're going to preach a message on this set of verses here, looking at it through the lens of Scripture and faith under the title Absurdity, to try to drive this home. Lord, I just pray that you would bless, please, in a way that only you can. Taking control of this service, meeting with us, silencing our nonsensical heart's unbelief, and all the things that would strip from us attention to your word. Speak to us through the still small voice and give us an understanding of this incredible, what appear to be contradiction, but a complementary set of verses, how to manage, approach, and deal with foolishness. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Absurdity. Let's get a little bit of background. Look in Psalms chapter 14. Solomon's father was David, a very wise man. David's very intelligent. His focus was more on the heart. Solomon had to come to discover this. But this is the biblical perspective that you need to have when the Bible talks about the topic of a fool. It's not academic. It's not intellectual. It's not even really the aspects of what people do. That's a result of. It involves the heart. And this is it right here. It's in Psalms 14:1. The fool hath said in his head. Good rhyme, isn't it? Not biblical. Not everything that sounds good is biblical. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, capital G, mm-hmm. not small g. They don't have a problem with small g. They have a problem with big G. Don't let anybody kid you. Everybody has a fool. Now, Solomon learned, it's in his heart. Now, look at this. Look, Solomon applies this eventually back in the book of Proverbs. David wrote Psalms. Solomon wrote Proverbs back in Proverbs chapter 28. See, the Bible use of the word fool involves heart attitude towards God. The fool denies God the right to be God. You know why that's foolish? Because he is God. Whether you believe in him or don't, whether you obey him or don't, whether you yield to him or not, he's God. In process, you're just a fool to deny that. Proverbs chapter 28. It's amazing to me. So this is what's happening in our text. Proverbs chapter 28, it's in verse number 26. He that trusteth in what? His own heart is a fool. Truth becomes subjective. Truth becomes relative, not absolute. Well, I don't think that. Okay. Do whatever you want to do. I don't agree with that. Okay. The Bible says answer not a fool. That has to do with rejecting the premise of relative truth. Reject it. Any discussion you get into with a fool, reject the premise that what he has to say, contrary to this book, is equal to the authority of that book. Reject it. Amen. Reject it. That's the word of a fool. I mean, the fool is right, the Bible says, in his own eyes. He doesn't know Bible. He uses Bible to justify himself. Answer not a fool. Reject that premise. And then remember this. Answer a fool. Accept the promise. It's in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 29. You say, what's that? God's word is true. As simple as that sounds. As absurd as that sounds, the solution to all problems hinges upon your faith in what the Word of God says. I don't care what your problem is. Every problem has a solution. Proverbs 11, he says in verse 29, the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. You know what you have, wise man, compared to the fool? Is you have freedom. Their conscience remains in bondage if they're in rebellion against God's word. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. You have the word of God. He's going to prove it, amen? And it's so amazingly simple that it's absurd. Say, what's that? God's word is true as blue, amen? True from the beginning. It sounds like foolishness to a fool. Because as far as the Bible is concerned, I'll read this verse to you. It's in Corinthians. Paul takes it. Truth is beyond the comprehension capacity of a fool. He says in 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul says. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, he says in verse number 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Amen. They live their lives as though they're somebody based on the perspective of a fool. Now, what we want to do is we want to look at two people that Jesus Christ directly refers this title to. Let me tell you something, brother. Fool is not an enhancement on anybody's job resume. I'm a doctor of this and a doctor of this and a doctor of this and a doctor. And by the way, I'm a fool. He just loves that job, brother. Amen. Nobody wants to be a fool. Even fools don't want to be fools. They'll call you a fool in order to disguise their own foolishness and laugh and mock. Amen. And so you have to realize that as we go through the scriptures here, look in Luke chapter 2, Jesus 12 rather, two people that Jesus Christ qualifies as fools. Here's what's absurd. The word fool is in God's vocabulary. It's foolish. I look at that and that's absurd. He says the word, God Almighty says the word fool. I think that's cool. That's in God's vocabulary too. Amen. But fool is in God's, it's in God's vocabulary. Now here it is right here. Look at, and both these people that God, what if God called you a fool? Boy, that would be kind of humbling, wouldn't it? Two groups of people he does. They're both unbelievers. Here's what's amazing. One of them's lost. And the other, all likely interpretations, is saved. They're both unbelievers. Luke chapter 12, verse 50, calls them fools. Luke 12, he says in verse 15. I find this amazing. And you're going to discover that absurdity is on the road to insanity. It's people that have still soundness of mind in functioning responsibly in society. They're not locked up in an insane asylum, but they're on the road to insanity because they're fools. Amen. No wise man dies and loses their soul. Only fools do. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Well, we all know that. Fools know that. Their conscience tells them that, but they still deny that because they don't believe God's word. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Nothing wrong with that. And he thought with it, now here's going to be the problem. He thought within himself. See, the fool is right in his own eyes. Saying, what shall I do? Everything revolves around himself because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul. He thinks he's in control of his own soul's destiny, and only to a degree he is. You don't go to heaven or hell because you choose to. You go to heaven or hell because God chooses to, based on your obeying what his word says. So what's it say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I mean, that's all absurd, isn't it? But it's true. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. It always amazes me, the more God gives, the more people want. Isn't that something? Eat, drink, and be merry, you know. The more God kept blessing them, the more they did complain, that country song. But God said unto him, wow, thou fool. This night, now, I'm going to tell you how you're going to die. Just like this. But God said unto him, not necessarily with these two words, but this is how you're going to die. You mean what? You mean just like that. That quick. It's going to happen. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. You see, it's not the treasure that's wrong, brother. It's not God blessing you with objects of enjoyment and comfort. And is not rich toward God. He's denying God. Now this is exactly what lost people do because they don't know who God is. So they live their entire lives trying to attain a satisfaction from the gods of the world, which can only be in things. That's why eventually money, the love of money, becomes the root of all evil. It shouldn't be that way with you and I, brother. Not money, it's the love of money. I mean, you've got approaching as the weather gets warmer. You've got pool season, and with every pool season, if you're going to keep your water clean and sparkling clear, you've got to get paper strips or paper sticks and filter paper, or use tablets or a water concoction. Same thing. And what it is you have to give, it's called a litmus test. And what it is you have to, they take these pieces of paper with a mixture of extracted dyes absorbed dry into the paper, and they're water soluble. And when you mix them in the pool water, it reacts to an acidic level in the pool. pool turns red, the blue color turns red, or the red color turns blue, and various different color options that define what is going on with the pH quality of your water. Amen? It's a litmus test. And God in His Word shows you a litmus test of absurdity. How absurd is something? And He gives you a series of things that you see taking place in Romans chapter number 1. And as you read through it, you begin to realize society, and on an individual basis, is getting pretty acidic. Because He talks about evolution. And He talks about the pagan gods. And He talks about humanism. And confusion. And abortion. All the shuns that you should shun in Romans chapter 1. It's a litmus test. Amen? And the slippery slope continues down into the pit where Satan's number one law of deception is do what thou wilt is the whole of the law. That's Satan's version. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's the version of a fool. You see, it's not America and society isn't insane yet, but what we see is absurdity. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He tells you, what does He do? He brings in the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Isn't that something? God's foolishness. Why would God even associate Himself with foolishness? Because it's associated with people that don't believe Him. Your unbelief is only going to prove what I've been telling you is true all along. Now I understand this with lost people. They're blind. They don't see yet. They need mercy and long-suffering, exactly what God gives them. Amen? And eventually a mind will be taken from lost people. And yet we see in society that lost people are still in rejection of the Word of God. They prefer the gods of the world. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. I prefer these gods. Not that God over there. Any God but that God. Because He's holy. And He places a condemnation upon me. That can't be escaped by my own good works. Amen? Listen to the absurdity. You could go on and on and on. There's a man recently arrested. Plotting to kill his wife. And then to eat her. He's in jail right now. As he should be. His job is head cook. Say, what's that? Absurdity. Absurdity. Illegal to kill an unborn baby. Eagle, beetle, tortoise, countless bugs and insects and fishes. But it's not illegal to kill an unborn child of any kind at any age within the mother's womb. Say, what's that? Absurdity. It's absurdity. Hate crimes going all over the place with the alphabet police. Any religion, any faith, you shouldn't speak against, except Christianity, where it's okay to portray Jesus Christ under the name of art, submerged in urine. Nintendo has an aggressive campaign from social media going against them for refusing to allow gay acts in an upcoming simulator game that they're making. They won't allow it, they said. And they're being brought to court under the guise of equality, except it's called virtual equality. Say, what is it? Virtual equalities become equality, and equalities become virtual. What are we talking? We're talking about absurdity, the pathway, brother, to insanity. That's what Romans 1 is telling you. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. And that absurdity just goes down a path to insanity. Slippery slope we're on, brother. I'd say the acidic level is getting pretty raunchy when I read about a woman who wants the right to marry her porpoise. Whoa. Man, the man that recently filed for the legal right to marry his porn-laden Mac computer. You say, what's that? I'd say that's absurdity. Tea Party donors that are pit-bulled by the IRS for profiling. Amen. Minorities have been downgraded in the attempt to lift them up to the bonds of welfare enslavement. Say, what is it? It's absurdity. David and Jacob Benham, this new TV series they have of designing homes. The Christians, outspoken Christians, peacefully, legally protest against abortion and same-sex marriage, have a very successful TV program. This series is coming out until they didn't recognize and became very, very familiar with quickly the game 1-2-3 Red Light. 1-2-3 Red Light! No designer home series for you. Why? Because you prayed openly in anti-homosexual rallies or stood in lines against abortion. 1-2-3 Red Light! See you later. And at the same time, 1-2-3 Green Light! To Ellen DeGeneres, or Degenerate, or I don't forget how you pronounce it. Amen. We like her, don't we? Why? Because we misconstrue truth and what good and evil is. Amen, Brother Johnny. She's got a designer series coming out. They gave her the green light. Go for it. Same time. Amen. It's the world, brother. Answer not a fool. Answer a fool. God's humor of absurdity. It's found in Proverbs chapter 1. This is God's... It's irony, brother. He looks at it. It's not that he's cynical. It's not even that he's mocking in a way where he doesn't care, because he does care. But he's vindicated. My word is true. You don't have to believe it, but it's true. I told you the truth. In Proverbs 1, verse 24, I have called, and you refused. I've stretched out my hand. No man regarded, but ye have said it not on my counsel. Would none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I also will mock when your fear cometh. I look at that, and I'm like, wow. We don't believe the word of God. That's your choice. You think you came from a monkey. Okay. It's absurd. What's the only alternative? You came from God. Amen. I showed you the truth. I told you the truth. You don't believe the truth. Okay. Everything started from nothing. The eternity of nothing matter. Amen. It's like incredible. It's absurd. Chance is the only chance to explain our existence. It's absurd, brother. You're going to throw dice at the cross of Jesus Christ? Only a fool would do that. Hell isn't real. Okay, I mean, I've told you it's real. I told you where it is. I told you what comes out of hell when it erupts. I've proven it to you until you experience it. But I don't want you to experience it. Amen? I don't believe it. What can I do? 7 billion people alive today. Everyone's going to die. 100+ billion, I'm told, from one mathematical calculation since the time of Adam. Everyone has died, except one. And we know what that typifies, right? And everyone that has died hasn't come back, except one. And we know what that's all about, don't we? If you're a believer, it's Jesus Christ. Thousands of gods in this world, they've all died and tucked away somewhere, and as quiet can be. You could slap any idol in the face and it'll do nothing to you. Amen? It's the people who worship those gods that can do something to you. Their gods are weak and powerless. Amen? Only one God has rolled away the stone, amen, of death. His name is Jesus. And you'll bow your knee and say, Lord, mind you. Amen? It's absurd to think that you won't, because you will. Amen? I think of this woman. She's legendary. To what extent it's true, she's legendary. I could just depict her in her mind. I love mountains. Always makes me think of heaven. But there's this one woman in the mountains of Carolina, devout Christian woman, almost angelic, they say, if you could see her. And I could just envision this woman. She would help anybody. She was big, big woman, very, really big woman, big family, lots of kids of her own, just loved going to church and helping people in any way God would allow. She was available, amen? And her kids' friends were her kids as far as she was concerned, amen? And she, everybody loved her, and they called her Mountain Mama, amen? A big woman, a big black woman, the gentlest of smiles. She had this the anomaly of a voice, because it was this high-pitched voice, and she would always say, welcome home, child. Welcome home. And she wouldn't say D, it was C-H-I-L-E. One syllable. Welcome home, child. Welcome home. You wouldn't depict, like, wow, I wasn't expecting those words to come out of your voice. You almost frightened me until I realized those are loving arms that are attached to your body. I think of how people think of God. But welcome home, child. Welcome home. And I think about this woman, and no matter what, she would always say that to kids that would come to her house. And if somebody was doing wrong, she'd say, welcome home, child. And she'd take them by the ear. We need some more mountain mamas, I think, don't we? Amen. She'd take them by the ear, and she'd say, welcome home, child. welcome home, and she'd take them and she'd say, now listen here. Listen here, child. She'd explain to them the foolishness of sexual impurity and drugs and alcohol and squandering life's precious gifts. She'd say, welcome home. Just sit right here. And there's only one seat she has in her house. It's all the same seat where she fellowships. And it's a seat of mercy and grace. And some children will come to her and they're doing right. And she'd say, welcome home, child. Welcome home. And I could just picture, she doesn't take that child by the ear. She takes him by the hand. And she says, welcome home, child. Welcome home. Now follow me. And she brings him and she sits him down on that seat. The same seat, brother. It's the mercy seat. Amen. And she fixes him up stuff to eat. And then she fellowships. It doesn't matter if they're right or wrong. They've come home. And she celebrates that, her nickname, Mountain Mama. Amen. Quite apropos. If you pronounce it phonetically, amen. Amen. I really believe we could use a church full of mountain mamas. Some of them are in here. Hope lots of them are in here, amen. Welcome home, child. Welcome home. And brother, we want to look at through some other lenses and look at another set of mountains over there. And I think it's Denver. Denver. And every time I ride and pick up my children over there, my two girls, they go to Liberty University. I think of this other set of mountains, the Blue Ridge Mountains, Liberty University. Brother John, that's not Colorado. I didn't say Colorado. I said Denver. I think of John Denver. Amen. That soothing, unique voice. Always, whenever I go through those Blue Ridge Mountains, brother, I always think about, you know, the Blue Ridge Mountains and the Shenandoah Valley. I always think about heaven. I'm a mountain kind of guy, amen. And he's got that wonderful, soothing voice. Almost heaven, West Virginia, Blue Ridge Mountain, Shenandoah River. Life is old there, older than the trees, younger than the mountain, blowing like the breeze. Country road, I get into this, brother. Take me home to the place I belong, West Virginia. Mountain mama, take me home, a country road. You say, Brother John, why does that make you think about heaven? Because I drive down those Blue Ridge and I'm singing that song. I'll sing that song for 30 minutes nonstop. But get it on my YouTube and start, except I sing my version to it. Blue and red mountain, in the shadow of Death Valley, died my Savior there on Mount Calvary. 3 days later, not later than he said, that Rose of Sharon rose up from the dead. Welcome home, welcome home to the place we all belong, Mount Zion, Mount Mama. Welcome home. I don't know about you, brother, but I think about heaven all the time. Say, what's that? That's absurdity. Who would want to go to hell when you could go to heaven? Amen. Brother, love isn't just saying, please don't go to hell. It's saying, come on to heaven. Come on to heaven. That's the last thing the Holy Ghost in the church is saying to lost people. They're saying, come. They're not saying, don't go. They're saying, don't miss heaven. Amen. So many people are going to miss out on heaven. What a sad, sad day that is. Amen. An honest hope of a heavenly home, our heavenly home, Mount Zion, New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. We're going to do something right here. Just take a minute because it is Mother's Day. And do some, I don't know if you could get it any other church, amen? It's an absurd way of just congratulating mothers here, Mother's Day in this church, Canaan Christian Fellowship, amen? Whether you're a member or not, you've been coming here long enough, more than 3 times, I think, will you remember, amen? Happy Mother's Day. Where's Mama C? You're supposed to be sitting over there, amen? Happy Mother's Day, Mama C and Mama Mary. Mama D and another Mama D. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, Mama Oli. And the other Mama Mary over there. Happy Mother's Day. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, Mama B and Mama E and Mama P. Happy Mother's Day. What are you going to do with me? Mama LG. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day back there, Tracy. Amen. Susie. Sherry. Happy Mother's Day, Monica V. Monica V. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mamas right here today. Say, where'd you get that? I got that in this church. Couldn't do that any other church. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Say, what's that? That's absurd. That's absurd. Absurdity. Let's look at another fool that Jesus Christ talks about. The first one he addresses is the fool. He denies who God alone is. But this one is equally called a fool. He denies of what God alone can do. Excuse me? It's also in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 11. They're both unbelievers. Only one may or may not be saved. Pharisees. Pharisees. There are some Pharisees that are saved, some Pharisees that are lost. Look what he talks about in verse 39. The Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." They're fools. Never understand, brother. They just can't get a hold of what only God can do, and they miss out on the wealth. Can you imagine sitting at a party that you've been invited to and given a free ticket and sitting in the corner somewhere while everybody else is playing games and having fun and eating all they can eat, and you just sit there and say, "But I don't have any money to buy anything." It's like, you fool. It's all been paid for. Hey. Looking at that, and he says, "Ye fools. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" And yet people in their absurd concept of God and their own abilities continue to try to do this. This is an amazing verse I want you to see, because it's not just the Pharisees, it's the mind of the Pharisees. Jesus Christ rises from the dead, and you see him in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, He speaks to these people. He goes to the women, and he goes to the disciples and back to the disciples, and he goes and he says, he begins to upbraid them for their unbelief. It's like, man alive, what do I got to do? Amen. And then two disciples leave the party after they've been told these sort of things. It says in verse 11 of Luke 24, their words seem to them as idle tales. I wonder how many Christians in here think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and it's like an idle tale. It's just not real. I'll tell you why. And they believe them not. You see, the truth becomes open to your eyes when you believe. Not the other way around. And behold, two of them, in verse 13, they go their way and they begin to reason. In verse 14 and verse number 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Jesus Christ meets them. And he says to them, almost bewildered, "Why are you sad?" In verse 17, see the end of the verse? "And you're sad. You walk and you're sad." They're not walking with God. They're walking with each other. They don't understand what's going on. In verse 20, he begins to tell them about the death and the crucifixion. They begin to tell Jesus. And they said, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed." See, they had a concept of faith about God and what God would do. And then they would pick it up there from there and continue. Amen. And verse 23, then he was killed. We weren't expecting this. They found not his body. Some people came saying in verse 23 that they had seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. See, they said, the women said, the apostles said, the angels said, and Jesus Christ is looking at him and saying, "But what did I say?" Amen. "He is not here. He is risen as he said." Amen. Christians still in bondage, not enjoying the gifts and wealth that belongs to them in Christ. Then he said unto them, look in verse 25. "Oh, fools." Is that a Christian in here? Look at what God's saying to you. "Slow of heart." Here's the problem. You might believe it in your head. You don't believe in your heart. The world's still more real to you than God Almighty. And have slow of heart to believe. He calls them fools. Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Paul says, "We are fools for Christ's sake." He says, "Answer not a fool, answer a fool. I speak as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. I speak as a fool. As a fool, receive me. I am become a fool in glorying." You've compelled me. I know what it's like to pray, to fast, to give, to sacrificially work and labor for God in hopes to attain something more of his approval than what he has already given me in Jesus Christ. I understand what soul winning and street preaching and passing out tracts and tracts and tracts and supporting missions and living a separated life and to an extent a severed life. And then I discovered this. It's right there in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 18. Solomon puts it together. We're coming to an end. See, Phariseeism, if you're successful, elevates you to godhood. What a fool. But others that can't live quite the disciplined life of a Pharisee find consolation in elevating those Pharisees to godhood. Amen. A lot of Christians do that to their preachers or their pastors. That gives them an excuse. He has to do that, not me. Amen. It becomes an excuse. And never understanding, when he's talking in the wise man and the fool in the book of Proverbs, it's the two natures. Sometimes Solomon's a wise man, sometimes he's a fool. He's discovering things about himself. In the book of Proverbs chapter 18, he says in verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention. See that? Now look at that in chapter 29 of Proverbs. Here's somebody who wants to argue about Bible. They don't want to argue about Bible. They don't care what the Bible says. They want something that'll give them justification. In Proverbs chapter number 29, he says in verse number 9, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there's no rest. There's no peace. The wise man and the fool, brother, you're never going to change the nature of the foolish man. He's a fool. Amen. It's not, you see that owl, just, it's the same owl. Amen. You got to get God showing you this side and this side. He's saying whether you believe or don't believe determines whether you're the fool or you're the wise man. I mean, I understand what's going on in the world, and I've looked at the test and the acidic level of the world. I don't want to be part of it. I also know that it's telling me that Jesus Christ is coming home. There's clear crystal waters up there, brother, I'm looking forward to. But God gives the most incredible of all metaphors when he talks about the parallel of the spiritual and practical life, the natural man, the spiritual man, and he uses the fool and the wise man in Proverbs. But he also uses the metaphor of the body. And the body, it's almost mind-blowing. It's almost absurd. The body has this scientifically named ability, what's called mitosis. It's absurdity, amen? It parallels the spiritual life. Everybody wants to be a member of the body of Christ. They want to be something special and something, oh, what do you want to be? Well, I want to be the white-tooth Christian, or I want to be the deep-dimpled Christian, or the long-eyelashed Christian, or the wealthy but giving Christian. That'd be a nice one, amen? There's all these different things people envision I want to be, but nobody wants to be a kidney or a toe. Or a colon. And it's absurdity, brother. Let me confess something to you. No matter how hard I've tried in my life until I understood the absurdity of the genius of God in what's called mitosis, no matter how hard I tried, I always felt like I fell short. It was always, but I can't do that, and but I can't do that. And as much as I try, I always, brother, I began to think to myself, not sharing with other people, I'm going to share it with you. I always felt it's absurd. I always felt like I was a butt Christian. And even smaller, I felt like I was a butt shell Christian. Amen. And I began to look at my life in that way secretly, trying to be something I wasn't. And then God began to show me the wonderful miracle in his genius of mitosis at conception. At conception, but it's absurd. At conception. The man and the woman, you know, that their chromosome deal comes together and it unites into what's a cell. It's a goat. I think it's called a zygote. And at that point in time, there's a blueprint of information that's fixed and complete. All the DNA genetic information of what you're going to be biologically is fixed. It's defined. This is the micro-nano world of God's genius. Amen? And when that cell joins together with the chromosomes, it splits into two, then into four. But when it splits, he doesn't take all the DNA of that one cell and give half here and half here. And then they split and he gives a quarter here and a quarter here and a quarter here and a quarter here and an eighth here and an eighth here and an eighth here and an eighth here. He doesn't do that. They all have the same equal DNA. Every cell of the body is equal. to every other cell of the body, yet unique and distinct. And I begin to realize, man, and you think about this and you realize that that at somewhere around the eighth day, they say something incredible comes, like an engineer, a genius part of man's makeup takes control and orchestrates the music and the harmony of where all the cells are supposed to go, even though they're all the same. Amen. With their DNA information, they just begin to go. And all of a sudden, you begin to get all these different shapes of organs, so on and so forth. And you begin to realize, man, God's incredible, isn't he? Mitosis. I'm equal to every other Christian. I have the same information log that they do, just whether or not I want to know him. Amen. And then all of a sudden, I realize, wait a minute, what if I am a butt cell Christian? Brother, you can't run a race and without a butt cell. You can't climb a wall or a ladder without butt cells. You can't drive without butt cells. You can't go knock on doors without butt cells. You can't eat a ham sandwich. Think about it. Without butt cells. Amen, Brother John. You can't sit at the feet of Jesus Christ without butt cells. Isn't that something? You say, what's that? It's absurdity. What are you talking about? I'm talking about absurdity. Two natures. Brother, there's a man that was a coke addict. This is absurd. Not cocaine, Coca-Cola. You ever meet one of those? Coca had to drink Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola. But he was a Coca-Cola addict. Whenever he went to a restaurant, he ordered Coca-Cola. He would take it when the waiter or waitress gave it to him. He'd take it and he'd say thanks and he'd throw it in their face. He'd apologize and he'd do it all over again. And they said, what'd you do that for? He said, I'm sorry, I just had this. You know, I had to improvise. It just came over me. Please forgive me. Go get another wife. And they go, and you, but you're not going to do it. I promise I'm not going to do it again. It's a problem I have. I just do it automatically. But forgive me. I'm not going to. They gave it back to him, another Coca-Cola bottle. Got glass and threw it in her face. I'll never do it. This happened like two or three times. And a waiter, waitress said, I ain't doing this no more. And he says, I'm so sorry. And he said, I promise I'm going to go get treatment. So he went, got psychological treatment at this addiction place and came back and said, I'm all better now. Said, I really felt like I owed you an apology. You really owe better. I'm all better. I got this thing. Said, I'm all better, so on and so forth. Can you get me a Coke? I'll prove it to you. So a little bit apprehensively, the waiter or waitress comes back with a glass of Coke and gives it to this man. He takes it, looks at him or her, and throws it in her face. Says, what'd you do that for? Well, I told you I've been cured. I've got forgiveness, but I don't have victory. Amen. I understand forgiveness, but not victory. I think a lot of Christians are that way. Wow. They don't understand what belongs to them in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Here's the ultimate wisdom of absurdity. Being a fool for Jesus Christ. Crystal waters flowing out that river. Gentle breezes blowing on forever up in heaven. Believers are all freed, sitting down with Jesus, just resting at his feet. You could sing it with me. Welcome home, welcome home to the place where we belong. Mountain Zion, mountain mama, welcome home, welcome home. Welcome home, child. Happy Mother's Day, mothers. Lord, I pray that you would bless this service, please, in honor of Jesus Christ, amen. Using absurdity and the foolishness of man to show them the wisdom of Jesus Christ. All that belongs to us in Christ is something to sing about. Help us to apply this in our own life and not be found as fools when we meet you, Lord, wasting and squandering the wonderful privileged opportunity we have to live and enjoy the short time that we walk this earth by faith, being used however you choose, Lord, to glorify your Son. As you reveal sins in our life and flaws that remain, help us to discover what it means to own the victory in Christ. Amen. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, 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 brother. Amen.